Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're slowly making our way through the letter of 1 John. John here is writing to Christians, seeking to reassure them. And remember, John's writing style is a little bit different than Paul in the New Testament. His writing style is circular, whereas in Paul, it's more linear and there's an obvious progress. John, instead, he repeats himself a lot. His style has been described like a spiral staircase, hitting on similar ideas again and again. And we'll see that this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. The passage is verses 19 to 24, but let's start from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So listen. This is God's word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, growing up, my sister and I were big fans of the TV show ER. This show depicted various issues that face an emergency room in County General Hospital in Chicago. And the show was known for its drama. An episode would be disappointing if there wasn't at least two patients crashing out, needing to be resuscitated, needing to have their heart shocked back into action. Even more exciting was when they do a heart massage. Now, when you think of a heart massage, you could wrongly think, a massage. Well, that sounds nice. That sounds relaxing. No, it's when they open up the chest cavity and the doctor literally grabs hold of the heart and starts pumping it to get the blood going again through the body. And today, you all need heart massage, not physically, but spiritually. John is seeking to reassure believers that they know the truth. They are doubting that they are God's children. These doubts are coming from their hearts. Often when we think of reassurance, we imagine someone tapping us on the back saying, there, it will be okay. No, to be reassured is to grab hold of your heart and give it a talking to. And so I want you to notice that you are to have confidence in God, not because of what your heart says, but because of the evidence of faith in your life and because God abides in you. So firstly, notice you need to reassure your heart that you are off the truth, verse 19. And I hope you have your handout or your bulletin to be able to follow along with me. So you need to reassure your heart that you are off the truth. John speaks of your heart here. It's the same thing as your conscience. God, in creating man, he created us with conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. It's an inner voice used to help us make decisions, to know the right way to respond. But since we are sinners, our conscience feels guilt. Because we continually sin, we continually feel guilt. One writer describes how the conscience is like the mother-in-law whose visit never ends. But thankfully, as believers, the truth is this: Christ is a propitiation for our sins. He has removed our guilt. And so instead, before God, we are righteous. But often we are on an emotional roller coaster. Our feelings are fickle. Sometimes we're happy and joyful, and the next moment we are sad and depressed. And we often link these emotions to our spiritual well-being. Our assurance is wrongly based on how our heart is feeling. If we're happy, we feel secure in Christ. But if we're guilty, if we feel guilty and sad, we then lack assurance. Our consciences can be troubled. And for John's readers, they were struggling with assurance. Although they knew the truth, they believed in Jesus, false teachers had confused them. These false teachers had come in and they were able to impress because they had knowledge, they had experience, and they undermined the true believer's assurance in God. So John is correcting this. Notice in verse 19 he said, "And by this we know that we are of the truth." And he's referring back to the previous passage where he was discussing how you are to love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. If you are born of God, you are to love. The false teachers clearly didn't love. And that was apparent because they departed. They didn't even stay because they didn't truly love the people. They came in, they caused damage, and they quickly departed. Yes, they were skillful in their words, but in their actions, they were empty. Now, this past week was the Democratic Convention. Many speeches were given at this convention, and many of these speeches can be persuasive. Some of the speakers, they have been public speaking for over 50 years. They know what to say to get support. But wouldn't it be foolish to be persuaded simply by their words alone? No, you need to look at their record. Consider what they have done when they have had political power. And often you see an inconsistency between their words and their actions. Well, John is saying there is an inconsistency with the false teachers between what they say and what they do. But for his readers, there isn't an inconsistency. Instead, they should be encouraged. They should be reassured of their faith in Christ. Maybe you don't realize just how significant it is, your love for your fellow believers. A willingness to love is evidence that you are of the truth. And remember, love here is a costly love, a love that is ready to sacrifice. Now, yesterday was the International Furniture Giveaway, and one of the guys who was thanking the volunteers told all the volunteers that this is going to be hard work, and you aren't going to get anything out of it in return. Well, we actually did. We did get a free Chick-fil-A lunch. That was quite nice. But that is the love of a believer, to love with no obvious return. Why are you able to love in this way? Why are you willing to deny yourself for others, even when you aren't appreciated? Or even worse, when they've hurt you? Well, that's a reflection of Christ's love for you. He loves you, even though you don't deserve it. Even though you continue in sin, even though you've greatly offended him. And so you're loving others in the same way that Christ loves you. Westcott says, the fruit of love is confidence. And so as you continue to love, in maybe very difficult circumstances, at much cost, recognize that this points to you being a follower of Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of this truth so your heart is reassured. Well, secondly, let's notice, when your heart is being overly sensitive, remember God is greater. Verse 20. We read of our hearts condemning us. And the word condemn here is to make us imagine a courtroom. There's a trial going on, and you are in the dock. God is judge, and in the witness box is your heart. And your heart or your conscience is accusing you of not being a Christian, of how you deserve to go to hell. And I'm sure we can all relate to this. Our hearts are often accusing us, saying to us, you're a fraud. You aren't a Christian. You've made many mistakes. You've committed terrible sins of pride or of lust. You're faking all this Christianity. You don't belong to God, otherwise you'd be much more holy. You're a hypocrite. And so we frequently face these accusations from our hearts. But thankfully, God is not blind. He's not dependent on these persuasive statements from our hearts that the heart brings to the case. No, God knows everything. He has all the evidence. Our consciences are not all-knowing. Now, yes, there are times when it's right for our conscience to accuse us, but your conscience is not infallible. At times, it condemns unjustly. Your conscience can condemn you when you're not guilty of sin. Well, what does God know? God knows each of your sins. He's not shocked by it. You might shock yourself, but God is not surprised. He knows you better than you know yourself. God knows the depths of your sin. Your conscience might make you feel unworthy, but God knows that you're worse than you even think you are. You haven't begun to realize just how sinful you are. God also knows this is the sin that you have been forgiven of in Jesus Christ. His verdict overrules your conscience. John Stott says, we can appeal from our conscience to God, who is greater and more knowledgeable. Indeed, he knows everything, including our secret motives and deepest resolves. And it is implied, will be more merciful towards us than our own heart. His omniscience should relieve, not terrify us. Now, it's not that you ignore your conscience. No, you are to listen, but then go to God. Remember that God knows everything. Don't try and hide your sin from him. Remind yourself that he has dealt with that sin on the cross. David Jackman says it's easy to become so tense about our failures, to be so hard on ourselves for not doing better, to be so miserable about our state, that we lose the sunshine of God's love. God is all-knowing. He knows your weaknesses, and he loves you in spite of them. And this was evident with the Apostle Peter. After Christ's resurrection, Jesus asked him, do you love me? He asked him three times. This is after Peter has sinned greatly against Jesus. He had denied him three times. Peter's response was, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus' response was, feed my sheep. Peter was forgiven. He was trusting in God's love despite the terrible sin that he had committed. His conscience could not hold him captive any longer. Instead, he is to love God's sheep and pastor them like a shepherd. And likewise, God knows everything about you. Do not be trapped by an overly sensitive heart that only makes you aware of your guilt. But remind yourself of the love that God has for you, even with a full knowledge of who you are. This is a relationship that you have with him. Nothing is hidden. And so this should reassure your heart. Well, thirdly, let's notice in verses 21 and 22, an untroubled conscience means you can approach God in prayer with confidence, praying in his will. Now, this struggle that we have with our hearts is common. If we're honest, we all have doubts. Our conscience is like a warning light in the car. When it appears, you know that you have to do something to sort out the problem, or else you're going to have a bigger problem. Our conscience makes us aware of our sin. But there are times that those warning lights have a fault in them, or the mechanic forgets to switch them off after correcting the problem, and so they continue to flash. And sometimes our hearts can continue to remind us of past sins, sins that you have already confessed, and you are forgiven of, and yet you replay it in your mind. And so it affects your confidence before God. You question your standing before God. Does God still welcome me? Does he still listen to my prayers? And so a troubled conscience can hinder you in your approach to God. And we often see this in athletes. These are men and women who have a lot of skill, a lot of ability. But some of them, on certain occasions, they lack confidence. And the result is they do not perform well. They don't believe in themselves. And the result is that they can't push themselves at the end to finish the race, or they miss a penalty goal. And so as a Christian, you too need to remember that God has accepted you. And so you can have confidence. And Paul says this in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Since there is no condemnation, you can approach God. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You are to come to God boldly. Pray to him. You're able to communicate with God in the same way that Christ approached his Father. You come to the Father in Christ. You therefore have a relationship with God. And this means you don't need to be afraid of him. You can have confidence. Now, it's not a cockiness. Your confidence is not in yourself, but it's in Christ. He has gained you access to the Father. John tells us that whatever we ask, we receive in him. Now, this sounds like we're being offered a blank check. No, we read of a qualification here. We keep his commandments. We do what's pleasing in his sight. And earlier we heard Pastor Rich read from John 15. And in verse 7 it said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." And so prayer is a relationship. It's not a technique. You come before your heavenly Father and you're not to manipulate. Sometimes our children manipulate us to get what they want. But if they just obeyed, they would get it anyway. And likewise, us, if we obey God's will, we will end up praying in accordance to his will. And the result will be those prayers will be answered. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. This is not name it and claim it. You can't earn the right to have your prayers answered because you have a clear conscience, because you have obeyed. But a clear conscience shows that you are in the will of God. And so in a place where God can and will answer your prayers. And so this is the confidence that you have before God. Now, in the army, when a commanding officer walks into a room, all the soldiers will snap to attention. When he says at ease, everyone can then relax. And likewise for you, you can be at ease before God. You can have that same confidence. And so approach him in prayer. Well, fourthly, let's consider, be reassured that you abide in Christ because of the evidence of faith in your life. Verse 23 and verse 24a. So imagine counseling someone who is doubting their salvation. Their hearts have made them aware of their sinfulness. They're feeling discouraged. They're lacking enthusiasm in their Christian walk. What are you going to say to reassure them? Well, if you know them well, you can point to the evidence of God's work in their life. And this is what John has been doing throughout his letter. He knows his readers, and he does it again in these verses. John describes it as a commandment in verse 23. This is what Christians are to look like. It's not negotiable. The three marks are these. You've heard them many times now in my sermons. But firstly, you are to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made flesh, who came to rescue you. You are to love one another. And in verse 24, you are to keep God's commandments. You are to be obedient. And so you are to imagine you're back in the courtroom, and these are the three exhibits, three pieces of evidence that points to the reality that you are a believer. Now, don't confuse them as being the reason you are a Christian. No, Christ is the one who has saved you. But this is the evidence of your salvation. John has repeatedly mentioned these three tests or these marks of a believer to reassure the believer. And so a Christian can't sit back passively. No, you are to be active. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 1, where it says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And Richard Baxter says, "He that wants assurance must not stand still, but exercise his graces till his doubts vanish." And we know this to be the case. When you're involved in loving others, helping them in their need, it quiets your heart. It gives you confidence. You take your focus off yourself or your guilt or your weaknesses. And instead, you look to others. So a remedy to anxiety is often to look beyond your troubling hearts and to see others. And loving others, your focus is off yourself. It reassures you that you are abiding in God. Now, these evidences of your faith come from somewhere. They have been described as the overflow. They are spilling out of you. What's the source? Well, we see the Holy Spirit is the source. And so fifthly, have confidence that you abide in Christ because the Holy Spirit abides in you. In counseling someone who's doubting their salvation, yes, you can point to the evidence in their lives of being a Christian, but you can also point them to God himself. Remind them of who God is and what God has done. Remind them of the promises of God. John here reminds you that God abides in you. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Christ promised his disciples that he would send them a helper. Now, some of you students have moved in this last couple of weeks, moving in boxes and furniture, and sometimes up a couple of flights of stairs, and you appreciate any help that you can get. Well, Jesus has given us a helper. The Holy Spirit lives inside each of Jesus' followers, helping you remember what Jesus has taught, giving you power to love, to say no to sin. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your need of a Savior in the first place. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that God's word is truth. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life reassures you that you belong to God. Now, in your bulletin, you'll see a part from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is chapter 18, the second point, and it's about assurance of grace and salvation. I'll read it to you. It's quite long. But it says here, the second point describes how we have an infallible assurance of faith, founded upon the divine truth of the promises of salvation, the inward evidence of those graces unto which these promises are made, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. So while, yes, you have the evidence of faith to reassure you, the Holy Spirit also testifies to you the truth that your faith is in Christ. Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." So when your heart accuses you, remind yourself that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit resides within you as a seal, as a stamp that you belong to God. Now, yesterday at the International Furniture Giveaway, the students had to say what furniture they wanted. They actually did it earlier on the week through Zoom. And so they picked out a table or a chair or a bed, and that was noted down that this student wanted this particular piece of furniture. And in doing so, they would be guaranteed that they would get that piece of furniture. And if they didn't, well, then they didn't get that piece of furniture. They would miss out. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is living inside each of you, and it's a guarantee that you belong to God, and so you will be with him in heaven for all eternity. And so does the Holy Spirit live in you. You can know the Spirit lives in you because the Holy Spirit is transforming you. He's convicting you of your sin. He's enabling you to believe and trust in Jesus each day. He enables you to love difficult people, to obey God when it comes at great personal cost. The Holy Spirit brings God's word to life in a way you never knew before. Ultimately, having the Holy Spirit in your life gives you a security. You are safe. No one can snatch you out of God's hands. So as you seek reassurance, remember the Holy Spirit abides in you. And this will give you confidence in your Christian faith. And so in your anxious moments, when your hearts trouble you, you need to be ready for a heart massage. Remind yourself of the evidence of grace in your life. Remind yourself that the Holy Spirit abides in you as you abide in Christ. Your heart will remind you of your guilt, of your nakedness, of your weakness, of your sin and shame. But God has given you faith in Christ. In him, you can have confidence of what, not because of what your heart says, but because of this evidence of faith in your life and because God, the Holy Spirit, abides in you. John Wesley says, by the testimony of the Spirit, there is this inward impression on the soul whereby the Spirit of God immediately and directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, and I, even I, am reconciled to God. And so the Holy Spirit reminds you of your identity as God's children, and so you enjoy all the benefits of being his child. Now, normally when our children wake up in the night, they always call out for mum. I'm fine with that. But the other night, I heard a call, Dad, Dad. And I went into the boys' room, and there was Liam standing up in his crib looking for some reassurance, looking for a hug. And he soon fell back to sleep in my arms, and so I tucked him back into his bed. It's not always that easy. But when anxiety hits, as a child of God, cry out to God in confidence, knowing that he is with you. And you see that in the evidence of faith in your life and by the promise of the Holy Spirit that he is with you always. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Often our hearts trouble us, make us anxious, reminding us of our sin and our guilt. But help us, Lord, remember that as your children, we have been forgiven of this sin. You have forgiven us. And so help us not to be dictated to by our hearts, but instead that we would submit to you and to your declaration of forgiveness. Father, when we lack assurance, help us to see the evidence of faith in our lives. When we doubt, that instead of withdrawing into ourselves, that we would go out and love all the more. Remind us, Lord, of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, strengthening us and reminding us that we are your children. And so as your children, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. Help us in our doubts to be quick to pray to you and to remind us of your mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing from Psalm 143a. In this psalm, the psalmist cries out to God for mercy, and we read of how his heart is in dismay. Well, how does he respond to his troubled heart? Well, he is in prayer, and so he goes to God. He recalls the work that God has done in his life, and likewise for you. When your hearts are in trouble, remind yourself of the work of God in your life. Let's stand and praise God.